on page 28.
18?
Huh?
Or the homework? Or
well, just reading.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
On okay. The 30.
We're at 28.
I think we did 30.
We did 30, okay.
Pretty sure we did 30 because I did the homework and I had notes. Leads me to believe.
Okay. All right, then let's go back to the very beginning where we started with our homework pages. We're dealing with his idea of a personal spiritual life. And page 17 would have been our first assignment. Is that correct?
You said we were going to skip that one.
All right, skip that one.
And you said we'd do 18.
All right, skip that one. We'll do page 18. Why are false concepts of spiritual life so popular? Kent, what do you have?
Because people are thinking in either...
Do what?
Because of the human thinking... tends to be either legalism or antinomianism, and people without a godly point of view don't think of godly things.
Yeah. Grace, what do you got?
I said, because man's pride wants a part of performing for God.
Beautiful. I love that. It wants to be part of the equation. Salvation, even spirituality. Yeah. All right.
I said these concepts, because he lists off these different concepts that are false, sinless perfection and legalism and that sort of thing. I said these concepts either put the focus on self, what I do makes me righteous, which is self-righteousness, or the concept of it doesn't matter to God if I live in sin, live like the world, which is a carnal or worldly Christian. They are popular because both appeal to the flesh nature.
Yeah. I think a pseudo-spiritual life, it makes you feel, oh, I'm spiritual. I'm really a deep thinker. I think of spiritual things.
Yeah, well, it puts that focus on you.
Yeah,
you know?
It's about me.
Well, it even goes back to the early church fathers where their hermeneutics got messed up, where they've got, instead of just, that's literal, that's just for the common people.
Yeah.
I have the spiritual point.
Yes.
Of
oh, analogy. Wow, that's powerful. Good.
So that
that's right.
From that point of view, then
yeah. Very good. All right. That was page 18. And then page 20. Do you agree or disagree with this two-part approach to sanctification? All right, let's review the two-part approach, and he talks about what we call Salvation 1, Salvation 2, and that type of thing, and two-part approach to sanctification, why or why not? Okay, Kit, what do you got?
Well, I was taught that it was a three-part, that at salvation, you are set apart by becoming a believer, and that during your physical life that you should be, by the filling of the Spirit, live separate. You call it sanctification as being separated or separate. And then eternal life, you're that complete separation.
Yeah. Very good. Free salvation. Very good. So, you agree, but you expanded with what he got it up.
Well, and some of that's based on what Dean taught. I mean, as far as the three phases to the plan.
Yeah, yeah. All right, Chris?
I said I agree.
Okay.
And I'm not sure there's a whole lot more of why I agree, other than that's what I believe. Positional sanctification is eternal security, and experiential sanctification is from daily obedience through faith.
Okay.
So living the spiritual life is through faith.
Yeah. St. Clair?
I put agree, and I said why? Because salvation is at the moment of faith in Christ, but we are all different, and some people mature faster than others. Some have a greater desire for spiritual growth. Some may never mature due to a variety of reasons, bad theology, lazy, love for the world, etc. So I agree with a two-part approach to sanctification. We are saved forever, and so in that sense, your sanctification before God is you're saved. You know, you're guaranteed heaven. But your practical sanctification is takes effort, takes study, takes desiring, you know, to learn and grow. And you know, like I said, there's a lot of reasons why people may not. But I agree with his idea there that it's a two-part approach to sanctification, meaning you're saved at the moment of faith, but the growth process is different for everyone.
I kind of go with what Lewis Berry Chambers said. I certainly agree with it. I just don't think he went far enough into saying that the way you're saved is the way you're filled with the Spirit. And that's two-part that Schaefer really emphasized. And who's going to bring Schaefer's?
I have it.
You have it?
I have two things. One, I can pass out that he's got 18 lectures on spiritual life.
Wow.
And
you did all this one?
Yeah.
Well, you're so wonderful. Golly. You're going to get a star on your crown.
and since we're there, I'll go ahead and play part of it.
Play part of one, yeah.
That I thought would be interesting. Some of his terminology you may not agree with, but...
Esther is not a good thing. And that dependence upon the Spirit. Now we have a whole chapter on that to study later. And I have so many things I have to say on that. Later on, dependence on the Spirit.
He's going to give an illustration from somebody.
I was in a meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, a bit many years ago. And a young man who was an officer in the church called me up in the morning at the hotel. Said, could I talk with you for a minute? I said, come right away. Well, he said, I'll be in my car. I'll be at the door in a minute. I tripped down the stairs. He was there at the door. I got in the car. And we drove out into a quiet place and parked the car.
responsibility.
I just got to it. Now, back in the other days of my experience as a baptist, America was just filled down with drunkards, losers, and we just had all the time of dealing with people. But who wanted to be saved, we always had to deal with a certain percentage of people who were given to alcohol addicts. And we found out certain things that so long as a fellow thought that if he would really try, he could stop drinking. If he just tried, he could do it. There was no hope for that man. It was when he got to the place where he saw he couldn't do it, and was willing to admit he couldn't do it, the things that happened. I have seen men lose their entire appetite for whiskey, and I have never come back again. I've seen it over and over again. When they got to the place that they could trust God to lift them out of it, and would admit that they couldn't do it. Now you've got to come to the point that your own reckoning, that the things that are laid upon a Christian to do every day are just 10,000 times greater than anything you can do yourself. And therefore you fall back upon the infinite power. Think of it, the infinite power of the indwelling spirit. And when you begin to do that, like Trotter did out there in Charlotte, when you begin to depend upon that power, then things begin to happen. And your life is entirely different thing, because you're living it in the power of the Spirit.
It's a 40-minute lecture.
Okay.
But I just wanted to play that one part.
Oh, that's so great.
Where did you get that audio? It's on the internet?
Yeah.
Is that on here?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, there's, like I say, there's 18. I think there's even another one that I didn't realize I had, something about the founding of Dallas Seminary, but I can't remember what that was about.
What year do you think that was when he was speaking?
It says between like 48 and 52, so but I'm thinking it's closer to 50 or 52, but it's on the internet it was like, it just says, I think 45 to 52 or 48 to 52, something like that. So it's
63 years ago, 64 years ago. It's amazing that we're sitting there listening to a man. He's talking to us from the past.
Yeah. Well, and it's also, and I keep going back to church history, and I guess we'll get there, but it just, that gives you, or gave me at least, a sense of church history that even now we're moving. We have learned things that we take for granted that 1,000 years ago they didn't, even the Trinity and the deity of Christ were in the early church, they thought about that. And there's things now about, and there's a part in one of his lectures where it talks about that he wrote the book He That Is Spiritual. I think it was written like in 1911. It was early.
Yeah. But it was published in 1915, 1916.
Yeah, something like that. Yeah. And he talks about that briefly, and that nobody had written about that kind of thing.
No.
And so we might forgive him in a sense of struggling with, well, what am I going to put down there? What is it that I need to say?
Yeah.
He talks about trusting the Lord, trusting the Spirit, dependence on the Spirit. So we may have progressed some from where he was, but certainly he was a deacon. His theology, systematic theology. I mean, even that book. Either spiritual, and so many things he said in there, so many people that he's influenced just by, and there's just, there's so many stories in there where there was, apparently he started out as a gospel singer.
Yes, that's how he traveled around.
And that he was invited to teach and sing, or preach and sing, and his wife made the comment when he was getting ready to leave, "You might take someone with you to preach." and he fought with that. He did not want to be a preacher. He didn't think he should be a preacher. But there were some, and he asked God, says, if I'm really supposed to be a preacher, you need to show me. And some things happened in his life, and he brings those out. That, well, yeah, I was fighting that, but I was convinced of it.
So was he a pastor of a church?
No.
He was a teacher. I don't know if he was ever a pastor of a specific, I can't remember. I know that he taught in many places.
Yeah,
preacher,
pastor of a church.
He even didn't want to be the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Yeah. I mean, there was I guess partly humility and partly, you know, me. And he talks about that they gave him a doctor of theology, and he says, I don't deserve that. That's not mine, because he never got a doctor in theology, and yet he taught but it's amazing just listening through some of this. I made copies, and if you looked at
do you load this on a computer or in a player like in your truck?
If your player in your truck can, it's MP3 files. Like my car, I can read MP3 files as well as just an audio CD. It's pretty new.
Yeah. It's a 13. It ought to be able to.
Yeah, it'll read it.
I would imagine if it's 2013, you can't.
So what, do you have to select MP3, or does it just not automatically starts playing it?
In my car, you put it in there, and there's a selection where you select the. I don't usually use a CD. I usually use the thumb drive. Uh-huh. Put it on a thumb drive, and there's a connection to USB.
I guess I can stick it in there and see what happens.
Yeah. If not, I can put it on a thumb drive or something.
It'll just pop it up.
And if you go to the internet and look at
you put a stick in your car?
An audio? Yeah.
Just a stick?
Yeah. I got one in there.
In your car?
In the car, yeah.
My truck's got a computer.
Good grief.
Well, this is
Your car probably does too.
Huh?
Your car probably does. You just probably don't know about it.
Or on the way to driving to work, I've listen to different things. Sometimes it's music, but mostly it's different MP3 files.
Well, I know Walmart has a little boom box. They just got them. Little boom box and play a CD or an MP3.
Mm.
Okay, it's either one. You don't have to select it. You just put it in there and it plays the MP3 or it plays the regular CD.
Mm.
And it also plays the tape, which I like, and plays the radio. So it's got his old timers in there.
I'd be surprised. Your car is a 14 in it, or a 13, a 14. There's probably a little door somewhere you just open up. There's probably some computer connections, ports in there somewhere.
But thank you very much. That's very good, Judith and I.
Yeah, I appreciate that. I can't wait to hear that.
He's slow, and he's talking, but just a lot of history.
Good. That's beautiful. Well, I could take. Well, actually, our little pamphlet, How Salvation is a Kind of a Spirituality, that's after Schaeffer's chapter 7.
Yeah.
That's all that is.
Yeah. And all of that, those lectures, if you have your volume on pneumatology, he references, go turn to page 168 or something. So he's going through that section of the theology, and that's a class at Dallas Seminary. So those 18 lectures, I think it's 18 lectures.
Right out of the class.
Yeah, that's
out of
class. You can hear it. You hear the guys. Matter of fact, the very first one, you can hear them singing when they first start. The audio quality in places is not the best, but that's similar to that.
Yeah.
That's just amazing to me, man. It's like a moment in time frozen.
Yeah.
You know, on this disc that you can.
I mean, how amazing is it to be able to pop open a systematic theology volume, whatever. Flop it open and then listen to his lecture.
He's doing it.
And then he's got stories that are not part of that amplifies what he's talking about. Because then he's not really reading from it, but he's talking using that as a prop maybe, and turn to this page, and that's what he talks about.
Since most of y'all know about Ian Schaeffer and they had a major test, and Bob had really studied for us and did real well, but most of the kids in the class did very poorly. And Schaefer stood up and said, I'm giving every one of you an A on that test. Dean went up to him and said, why'd you do that? He said, did you tell Grace? And Dean actually said, he said it to her. I said, did you really say it? He said, Grace, hell, I studied for that. And Schaefer kind of laughed. He said, no, Bob, you got to learn what Grace is. I heard him live. I've never sat under him in seminary that before I got there. And it's unfortunate. But we'll see if it happened. So on page, thank you very much, Kent. I appreciate you doing that.
Well, I enjoyed that so much I thought I'd pass it on.
Yeah, I think I'll get Judith and we're going to listen to that together. So do you agree with the two-part? I do agree. I just wish you had said example. Mm-hmm. How are you saved? How are you filled with the Spirit? There's other life. And by the power of the Son, by the power of the Spirit, that's other life. But and things that happen when you're saved, the things that happen when you're filled with the Spirit, I do agree with him. Okay. Let's go to page 22. What should be the proper response of the believer to the results of salvation? All right, Brian, what do you got?
I put joy, peace, desire to tell others.
Good. Simple and straight. Chris?
I said a desire to build a relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, activated by faith, resulting in production of good works.
Good. Kip?
Thanksgiving and filling of the Holy Spirit.
Thanksgiving and filling of the Holy Spirit. What should be the proper response of the believer to the results of salvation? Encourage us to grow in the Word and to tell others about Him. And, All right. Let's see here. Page 24. With all of God's provisions, why do few Christians grow to spiritual maturity? Chris?
Distractions of the world, instant gratification. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceptions according to the traditions of the world.
Okay, very good. Why, with all of God's provisions to us, the Word, the Holy Spirit, why do few Christians grow to spiritual maturity?
I said the flesh is weak, the world is appealing, neglect of Bible reading, poor teaching and preaching, etc.
I think that's a strong part. There's not enough teaching from the pulpit of growing spiritually. And I think a lot of Baptist preachers tried to witness to 10 people this week and the salvation gospel. And there just isn't. I like what you were saying, though. There are men out there teaching the truth. There may not be many, even on the radio. That guy that you were talking about, what's his name?
Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg.
How do you spell that last name?
B-E-G-G.
Huh?
B-E-G-G.
B-E-G-G.
Begg.
Big J.
Begg.
Begg, that's his name.
Yeah. Oh, Alistair Begg.
What's his first name?
Alistair.
Alistair Begg. And he's out of...
I think he's Cleveland or Columbus, Ohio.
I think he's like a Scottish man. He's got an accent.
Let's say Columbus, Ohio, not Cleveland. all right, what do you have, Kip?
Well, put it in Paul's terms. What? Know ye not?
Yeah, there you go. That's it. Know ye not. They don't know.
They don't know.
They don't know. That's why people go to church. They want to be told what's going on. Did y'all hear or read just this weekend Joel Osteen, who pastors, according to the report out on the Washington paper, largest Protestant church in America, and they said that he needs to go back to Sunday school. He said, and he had his number somewhere, and the Lord said to Moses, don't you know how powerful I am? And And Joel Osteen said, he said, God was saying to him, don't you know how powerful I am, Moses? I held back the son. Don't you know why I held back the son of Joshua? I delivered three teenagers through fire. I did this, this, this. And the guy said, all of those came after Moses. Moses was long gone.
Did you see the snippet of his wife?
Oh, yeah.
I read about it.
Oh,
can you believe that?
What was it? She was
talking about it's all about you.
Yeah.
It's about you. You know, why do you do it? It's because it's about you, and God makes it about you. And so it's about you. And she went on a rant.
Yeah.
About how all of this Christianity stuff, it's about you. It's all about you.
And he's standing there going,
and he's standing right after shaking his head. Preach on, woman. I about fell out of my chair. I literally was like, that is just disgusting. It was foul.
And this just thing, thousands and thousands of people heard that and believed it. Because he said it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know,
well, he's been on Larry King before.
Yeah.
And, you know, and his answers to different questions were pretty bad.
Terrible. Larry King ended up giving the gospel. A Jewish unbeliever gave the gospel. Where this great Protestant preacher couldn't even give it.
But even Billy Graham has had interviews like that too.
Really, I believe that.
In his later years.
Non-controversial. I mean, he does not want to.
I remember seeing the clip of King said, well, you can tell me, just come out, am I going to hell? And Billy Graham said, I don't want to, you know, he just he did not want to go. Well, I mean, you can sympathize with him. He's on national TV with this guy. And you don't want to just say, yes, you're going to hell.
Well, I wouldn't have worded it. If that brother said, have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, Larry King? He says, no. And I said, okay, you've chosen it.
Yeah.
God didn't choose it. You chose it.
Yeah, I don't know who it was, but anyway, there's examples of Billy Graham in his older years. In his earlier years, he wasn't like that. But in his later years, he came around to where he would say, in his book, even his autobiography, he says that the Pope is one of the greatest spiritual men of our time. Like, what?
Not even a Christian.
Yeah.
Oh.
So, I mean, something happened. I don't know what it is about the big names, but they start off okay, and they get real big.
Well, it's like Chris just said, they don't want to thin.
Yeah.
They want to sell their book.
Yeah, I don't know what's going on, but same way with that TV guy, Jack Van Impe. He's a preacher, prophecy guy, and was popular, still popular, I think. 80, I don't know, millions of people watch his program, and for years he was square. But now,
who is this?
Jack Van Impe.
Van Impe.
Yeah,
okay.
He's got a radio or TV show, and he was just real square on the gospel and about believing and false teachings, and now he's completely in bed with the Catholic Church. It's just a swing. I don't know how that happened.
Well, the Bible says in the last time people would deny the truth.
Now, it may be that his money, because that TV program is like millions and millions of dollars comes in, and it may be that the demographics are you're getting all your money from Catholics. I don't know. Maybe that's, I don't know. It's just amazing to see that, though, when somebody starts off strong. Because I remember they said Billy Graham in his earlier years was real strong on salvation by faith alone and damnation for those who don't believe. And the Catholic Church is, you know, all the...
heretical.
Yeah, all the historical big-name Protestants, you know, the Catholic Church was the Antichrist or a type, you know, that kind of thing. And, but, I don't know.
I think the prophecy that people will go apostate at the end time, and it's just the thing to be non-controversial, and everybody's going to be going to hell. What kind of God is that? And people buy into it.
Yeah.
They get away from the truth. Diligently study the Word of God.
There's a website or a guy named David Cloud, and he's got they're called thewayoflife.org, I believe. And he's got all these articles on Billy Graham's compromising downward.
Oh, wow.
Downward spiral on truth.
It's such a shame. I hate to see any man that had it straight give it up and lose it. But those are the things that happen. Maybe old age, I'm going to be careful. I think it's more just not wanting to you know, cause any problems.
Well, you know, it's interesting. If you start looking at you look at the local church, the small church, and, yeah, like our congregation, for instance, we don't have a lot. We haven't bought into a lot. We're not out there buying land for our future expansion. We're not buying, you know, all of these things in order to grow, quote-unquote, the building of the church. You get these guys that are, you know, this money starts coming in when they're teaching sound. You know, they're teaching sound, and the money starts coming in, and they're thinking, hey, this is working, I got to grow, I got to do. And then all of a sudden, they become enslaved to the trough. And, I mean, it's as much about their compromise as it is about what the people want to hear.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because if they say, I'm not going to compromise, and that group of people over time are done, and they go away, they're enslaved to the trough.
Yeah.
And now the trough is gone. They're stuck. I mean, that guy, that pastor in Plano, that killed himself a couple years ago.
Yes.
Yeah. He's got this huge church, and I don't know I have nothing, it's not a judgment on this guy, but I can only imagine the kind of pressure you're talking about and stress you're talking about when you built your physical church on the dollar, and now
the dollar's gone.
The dollar could be going away, and you have to compromise. At this point, now you got to compromise, or you've got to, you're going to lose it.
Yeah.
And, I mean, it's as much about the pastors that are compromising, which they are responsible to God for that, as it is about the church, the body of Christ that's sitting across from him and said, we don't want to hear that anymore.
Yeah. Billy Graham in his book said that he had a meeting with the Pope. And I guess it was that John, Pope John, the one that was real popular.
John Paul?
Yeah. And he said the Pope grabbed him by the suit shirt, pulled him up to nose, and says, I'm a brother in Christ with you. I guess Billy Graham said, I guess you are.
Did you say so?
I don't know if there was guys with machine guns. I don't know what it was, but I thought that was amazing that happened. That kind of encounter happened.
Have you been?
Yeah, exactly. I'm going maybe on this one. Between you and him, you're not in the equation on this deal.
Oh man!
So that's just it's amazing to think about that the Pope is probably one of the most powerful men, just like the American president. It has a lot of influence and power based on what they do, what decisions they make. The Pope is, they have their wealth is pretty huge.
Yeah, he and Putin, I guess, are the most powerful men on earth today.
Uh-huh.
The Pope and Putin.
And my wife calls him Pudding.
And,
he got that nickname for riding around a horse with a shirt. Well, she just can't pronounce it right. That's trouble with it.
Oh, yeah, it just is amazing how people will give up. So, with all of God's provisions, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, all the languages we have available to study, why do so few Christians grow the spiritual maturity? One, they're not told, and two, they don't want to. Because you have to make a decision in your life. That the Word of God is my time. Like I said, it's hard to be funny, but I'm serious. I wish people would spend the time you spend on Facebook in the book. You got to make up your mind to do that. And they don't want to do that. Huh? Now, page 25. Select any three of these key passages and state in one sentence the entire true thought. But I want more than one sentence, and we'll leave them up here. So, who wants to go first?
I can do that.
All right.
Will the microphone pick it up, or do I need to put the headset on?
No, you should be able to. Actually, if I...
Yeah,
I should pick it up. Fine, I've got it up for the fine. So
okay. Break out my notes. We good? All right, so...
Chris Day.
Chris Day.
That would be me.
Well, now you just moved out of Canada.
I'm coming back. Hold on. All right, so if you'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians. I'm just going to stay in Colossians for a few minutes here. And so we're going to start out with Colossians 1. And the passage that we were talking about is Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14. And I didn't exegete or anything on this, but we will spend a few minutes here. I'm going to read it and then tell you what I think is the specific thoughts. I actually had the opportunity to teach this to the youth group the other night, which was pretty cool. It's funny how God works that all together. So, excuse me for a second. I'm wrong. I was looking for Corinthians. I need to be in Colossians. Okay, so it says, and this is Paul speaking to church of Colossae, having written to the church of Colossae. He was in Rome in prison at this point in time. But he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," which refers back, the "it" in this refers back to previous verses, which talks about your love in the Spirit. So it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, your love in the Spirit, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And so, the next part on verse 13. "So, for He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So I went back through and actually took, this was what I was teaching, I went through with the kids the other night, and we kind of started having them write up the things that they heard in this passage that were of interest to them, right? So what's that mean? That's kind of curious. And so when we got all said and done, what we had written down is kind of a one, you know, kind of summarizing this whole thing out without getting into a lot of the theology. But it says, because of the love in the Spirit, Galatians 5, the filling of the Spirit results in love, we want to be filled with the knowledge of His will, spiritual wisdom and understanding, what it is that God has for our life through understanding His will for us. Why? So that we walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, that's pleasing to the Lord, and will bear good fruit in the works that we're doing as a result of being filled with the Spirit. In doing so, being motivated to increase our knowledge of God, which results in the ability to stand firm through the strength of the Spirit and the endurance of faith. And so, all of that is kind of, I mean, to me, that paragraph sums up the entire spiritual life. That's what we are to do. That's our command. Our motivation being that being our thankfulness to the Father for qualifying us to share in the inheritance of Christ in the kingdom of light. Sanctified from our sins, sanctified and baptized in the Spirit to be a part of Christ being a part of us, and that is the motivation for living the spiritual life. And I thought when we were going through this with the kids, I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. And as you start picking these pieces out and hearing what they have, we spent a lot of time talking about what each one of those pieces mean. But that was the one sentence, if I was to try to write it out in the summary of that. And man, that's probably 5 years of theology we could spend studying this thing. But it was pretty cool. So I enjoyed that tremendously, doing that with the kids the other day.
Well, share with us, as a sidestep, what you're doing. What were some of the comments that they made? I know you generalized it, but it's got to be great to hear them feedback to you.
Oh, absolutely. So a lot of the conversations that we actually have with the young people, the older ones more so than, we've got kids that are, you know, fourth grade and fourth, fifth, and sometimes we get into the sixth grade. But you get the seventh graders and the eighth graders and then the high schoolers, and you have a little more interesting conversation. They're all interesting, but a little deeper conversation. And we spend a lot of time talking about how do you know? How do you know what God wants in you? For us, and you know, how do we know what God wants us to do? Where's the big neon sign? And so we have spent a lot of time talking about that. And when we had the opportunity to work through this a little bit, the Holy Spirit filled by being the love of the Spirit gives us the knowledge of His will, and then.
I'm just thinking what you just said.
Oh, okay. So the filling of His Spirit, you know, and the trust in His Spirit is how, I mean, we walk. And this is something that, like I say, this is something that I've struggled with and that I've talked to the kids about. And when it says we will walk in the Spirit, it doesn't mean, or when we trust in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, we walk. And the path that's in front of us, we don't sit down and wait for God. And we talked about this a good amount. It's not. It doesn't say sit down and wait for God to pick you up and move you. There are times in your life when you will need to just stop. And God says stop. And you stop and you wait. And that's patience that He gives you through the Holy Spirit. Right? But there are times, most of the time, when you're walking, you're moving, and you don't know which way you're supposed to go. You just walk. And you say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, you'll shut the doors and you'll open the doors. And I'm just going to keep moving forward. But to stop and sit and do nothing, that's not faith. That's not the filling of the Spirit leading you to do absolutely nothing. Maybe at times, I'm confused. I need to hit my knees in prayer. I got to spend, you know, I think of the one that really jumps to mind for me is the Risleys when they were talking about making the decision to go be missionaries. He's a pastor of a church. He's got a church up in Ohio. And I remember them telling this story about they decided that for 30 days they were going to pray. And it was 24 hours a day, somebody in their family on rotation was praying for 30 straight days. And at the end of that time, they'd make their decision as to what they were going to do. And that was powerful to me. That wasn't stop and wait. I mean, that wasn't stop and do nothing. That was fervent prayer about, God, we don't know what you want us to do, but we're going to come and keep talking to you and keep asking you and keep. But they're still living their lives. They're still walking around every day. They don't hunker down into a little room and go, we're not going to make any decisions until we've had 30 days of doing nothing except talking to God. They had to live a life. And man, God said, I don't know what God said to them, but all of a sudden they're jumping in an RV and they're heading south. That's a long drive from Ohio. They had a lot of opportunities to turn left to Albuquerque and decide not to do it, but they kept on going. Their path was, we trust you, God, we're going. And they drove right on across the border, and now they're 20 years later. Look at how they've changed the world. So, but those are some of the conversations that we talk about with regard to, it's not about the neon sign. It's not about, you know, just the one thing we talked about really clearly the other day, it's not about the knowledge. It's not about how much knowledge you have in your brain. That's important. So I asked the kids Thursday night, I said, what is Christianity? What is Christianity? What does it mean to be a Christian? And, I mean, I got a whole variety of answers. I'll share all of them. Some of them were like, okay, we need to sit down and talk. Not even sure you know what it means to be saved. But what I finally got them around to was Christianity is the relationship with God. It's not about all the stuff. It's not a religion. It's not a church building. It's not a philosophy. It's not a self-help process. It's a relationship, and that relationship is where we understand. We have to know God through the Bible, through studying, through the filling of the Spirit, through faith. But all of those things are designed so that we have the relationship with Him, and that's what it's all about. So, and that's where the relationship and the building of the relationship is where the endurance for faith comes from. If I don't know God, how do I trust God? If I never talk to God, if I never read about God, I never learn about God, then how am I going to trust him? I mean, how many of us trust somebody on the internet that we just shoot a note to and say, hey, and they respond back? Do you trust them? You don't know anything about them. It's the same with God. If you don't have that relationship, then how are you ever going to trust him? If you can't trust him, then you'll never build an endurance to faith. So, is that what you're asking more of? Is that enough?
Yeah.
Okay. So, I did this the other night too. I started preaching. So, I don't know. That one just gets me. So then I went on to Colossians 2, 6 through 17. So if you want to just flip the page. Mine flipped for me. I'm now in Philippians. Let me shift back here. So I just kind of went, like I said, I went through the three big passages that they had in the example here for Colossians. I just kind of had some momentum going there. Not nearly as much as Zephaniah, but I'll get back around to Colossians at some point. So the next part was Colossians 2, 6 through 17. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. That's kind of back to what we talked about in one of the previous question, which was, why do people not pursue the spiritual life? There it is. Just be cautious. Don't get caught up in this, because this is what's going to happen to you. And it says, verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. And so the summary of the way I the things in here was, just as you received Christ through faith, walk in him in faith, because Christ has made you complete in him, not of your own power. And Christ, the old man, the old sin nature, the flesh, was buried, and a new creature was resurrected. You are no longer judged by the rule, by the world, religion, for sanctification lies in Christ. And I like to say, this is literally probably, Colossians is probably a 3-year study, so I'm not doing it justice, but there's definitely, from a summary. The big part here is, as you received Christ, walk in Christ, because he has made us complete through his power and through his death, burial, and resurrection. So we are no longer to be judged by the rulers of this world. Which in this case, by talking to Jews, they knew exactly what he was saying, which is live by Christ, not by the law. All right, and then the last one, Colossians 3, 1 through 19. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with glory in him. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So those of you, those who have been chosen to God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord gave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in work or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And so, the summary of this was, set the old man or the flesh nature aside and be focused on Christ, for Christ is all and in all believers. Walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Live your life in worship of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father for the gift of His Son. And the fruit of the Spirit, pretty much nailed down and restated right here, with regards to put aside the immorality, impurity of passion, and instead replace with patience, humility, kindness, and love.
Beautiful. Love it.
Questions?
You know, it's really interesting. When you did Colossians 2, we talked about philosophies of the world and all of that stuff as why they don't grow in spiritual faith. And then the sin nature picks up in this Colossians 3 with all those horrible things and that keep people away from you know, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, all of that. So you got the one end, the philosophies and all of that, and then on the other hand, satisfying your sin nature.
You know, I honestly believe that the good intentions of the world are just as damaging, if not more so, than the bad intentions of the world with regards to separating us from Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Hi, Kit. Brian, what are y'all?
I'll go. I'll do it.
I'll have to wait next week for my... I didn't get to it.
Okay. All right, here we go.
Well, let's open.
Dave Hunt says.
So it has to be true.
It's got to be.
John chapter 7, verses 37 through 41 is the one I wanted to talk about and look at. I'm not going to be as thorough as Chris. He's a little more ahead of me on preaching, I think. I love this verse. These verses, they're amazing, as all of the scripture is. But John 7:37 through 41, I'll just read it. Make sure I'm at 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? And so, to me, the powerful part of this is, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When you believe upon Jesus Christ, because it says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes in. And, I thought about that. You know, we don't have a way of describing how that happens. It's just, we know it happens because the scripture tells us. Jesus tells us, and then in other parts of John, he says, the Spirit of God will be with you and he will be in you. And we don't know how that happens. But it says here in verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." But he was speaking then, so he hadn't gone to the cross yet, and he hadn't been resurrected, and the Spirit hadn't come yet on the day of Pentecost. But other verses that deal with this, let's go to Galatians 3 for a second. That, to me, highlights this idea of the Spirit and believing in Jesus. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. Let me read that. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So you receive the Spirit by faith, by hearing the gospel and believing. And when you believe, you receive the Spirit. And let's go to Acts 10:43, and we'll get an example of it. Jesus says, "If you believe on me," and then the scripture says, "This spake he of the Spirit." So believing is the key of receiving the Spirit. Acts 10:43. Let me see, 10:43 says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Okay, well, let's go back just a little bit. Peter was asked to go to Cornelius' house. I believe this is what this, yeah. And so Cornelius asked that Peter come and tell them about God. And he brought all his friends with him. And they were there. He said, "We're here to hear what you have to say from God." And let's see. Where is it at? Well, what I was going to point out is 30. Did you say 34?
I said
44. 44. Well, 30. Well, the point I was going to make was in 34 is that Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." So he said, "Okay, well, the Gentiles apparently are going to be a part of this of salvation." And so he goes through this story about Jesus Christ that apparently these people were aware of, the story of Jesus. But he lays it out there, how that verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so they're listening to Peter preach. They're listening. And then he makes his point in 43. "To him give all the prophets witness." All the prophets of the Old Testament say that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. As soon as they heard that, they started shouting hallelujah, right? Because in 44 it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." So as soon as they heard the message that whoever believes in Jesus have remission of sins. Now we understand that Jesus on the cross, he paid for the sin debt of the whole world. And then all you have to do is believe. And they're like, "Oh, that's great." And of course this was in the book of Acts, and this is the starting of the church. There's a lot of miracles happening. And so that was a sign of their receiving the Spirit, was their speaking in tongues and praising God and that sort of thing. But the emphasis and the important thing is they heard. They heard about Jesus and they believed and they were saved. And they had the Spirit. And that's what he's telling us here, that they had the Spirit of God within them because of their belief. And so, anyway, if we go back to John 7,
you know, it's an interesting side note. We were talking about baptism not too long ago, where we were talking about, it says down here in 47,
mm-hmm.
It says, "Then they all ran out and got baptized," basically. "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water, the Gentiles, I'm assuming it's what these refer to. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, so we ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But, I mean, they already received the baptism of the Spirit. They were already saved.
Yep.
Yes.
It had nothing to do with salvation.
Right.
Now go out and be baptized so the world can see.
Yeah.
You know, so, I mean, this is just one of those passages that can kind of pretty well points to the fact that baptism is not a
water baptism is not the importance of baptism. You're right. But getting back to John 7, 37 through 41, Jesus says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Well, you know, I don't know. Your belly is your inmost being, you know, you could say. And so our faith is what's our conviction, what we believe. This is what we're... When we're sharing our faith and when we're talking about Jesus Christ, this is our conviction that if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be saved and you're going to be with God in heaven. And I used to, I saw this the other day. I was looking at this, and a guy said, "You know, I've always read this as the Scripture has said," meaning like the Scripture tells us to. But it goes on to say, "As the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He was asking, where is that reference? Because it says, "As the Scripture has said," as if it's referring to a verse somewhere else that says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I never found that, if there's a reference in the Old Testament that talks about that. But I've always looked at that as, it's important to highlight the fact that as the Scripture has said, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture says. Because, you know, a lot of people believe in Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. Mormons believe in Jesus. But as the Scripture has said. They don't believe as the Scripture has said. They don't follow, they don't give the proper place of the Word of God.
Nope.
They have other scriptures. You know, they have other teachings. The Mormons do. The Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't know, they do have their own literature, but they don't believe as the Scripture has said, because they don't believe in salvation by faith alone, and they just have a lot of works in their theology. So that's just my, I don't know, the main point of these verses to me would be, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the Spirit of God. Somehow or another, God places the Holy Spirit within us. And the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, He will lead us in the truth as we study the Scriptures. And we have to depend on the Spirit to enlighten us and to help us. And so that's kind of what I get out of that. Those verses. My next one is Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 3 through 6. I'll just read them. Verse 3 says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So, you know, what is he saying here? He's saying how that by revelation he made known unto me, Jesus Christ personally revealed this truth, this understanding to Paul. It was not by man. It was revealed to him. And of course the mystery, you kind of get the idea. The mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. But I think I don't think that's the mystery. I think the mystery is in Colossians 1, 25. Let's see where that is. Colossians 1:25. you guys probably know it right off the top of your head there. 1:25 says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." It's verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So that's the mystery. That wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. That we would have the indwelling Spirit of God within us. And of course, I think he's talking about in 3:6 that it's including the Gentiles, that they weren't real clear on that in the Old Testament, you know, because in the book of Acts, they got on to Peter for going and talking to the Gentiles. "What are you doing going over there?" You know, he said, "Well, hey, they heard and they got the Holy Spirit just like we did. How was, you know, we're going to forbid that?" So I think in Ephesians 3, I think the main emphasis is that truth that you get from these verses is that, one, Paul was given the revelation of what he knew and what he was preaching from Jesus Christ personally. It was a personal revelation from Jesus to Paul. And then there was a mystery that wasn't made known to the Old Testament prophets, but was revealed to the apostles, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with Jews. There, you know, there's the church is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, so that's the truth I get out of that. And I didn't have a third one, but I can wing another one. I'll just stop.
Very good. Very good. All right, Kit. Next Sunday you're on. All right. Very good. Enjoyed both of you, man. Did one of you guys take my folded pages?
No, perfect.
News right here.
Oh, I did. You didn't? I did. Not on purpose. We'll hide it from you. All right, very good. Well, Kent, we'll let you slide in next week.
All right.
It better be good. Make up for not having it.
I'm work impaired. Spent half of yesterday at work trying to catch up.
Just kidding you.
Yes. Yeah.
Whenever you get a chance.
Yeah. And then get home and my wife says, "What about me?"
Yeah, where's my supper?
As she should.
All right, page 26. How do these two key concepts differ from the understanding of many Christians about living the Christian life? The two concepts are, one, the believer is not called by God to live the Christian life on his own. Two, the believer should not try to be like Christ by his efforts, but rely on the Holy Spirit to produce in him the fruit of righteousness and manifest his life, the very life of Christ. How do these two concepts differ from the understanding many Christians have about living the Christian life? All right, Chris, what do you got?
So it's the idea of do and do versus grace. God gives us everything he wants from us. Everything he expects from us, he gives to us, so the world wants to be good enough for God. And these verses are saying, hey, God's good enough for God.
Yeah. Most people think you're filled with the Spirit if you're good enough. I heard that in the gym so many times. If you're real good, you grow early, and then you're the Spirit. Well, how do you grow without it? They just looked at me like, are you crazy?
They study more.
That's working out for you.
And that's not the second one. The believer should not try to be like Christ. I always thought that one of the worst things that happened, there's all kinds of movements in our lifetime, but WWJD, I just thought that was so pitiful. Because what would Jesus do? He would rely on the Holy Spirit, period. And but they tried to.
It's a good question. They just usually don't have the right answer.
Yeah, right. Yeah, good question. And
and that movement, by the way, is still out there.
Is it?
Oh yeah. There's a lot of kids who wear those rubber bracelets.
Still.
WWJD. What would Jesus do?
Still. All right. All right. What do you got?
I agree with Chris that these two concepts are different from the understanding of many Christians, which we talk about all the time, is you got to do. You know, you got to go out there and do things instead of relying on the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit.
And faith. Yeah.
And just trusting in God. And, so that's how it's different. I mean, we understand and that apart from the Spirit, you know, anything we do is going to be in the flesh. It's not going to be anything God's going to honor. And but you get that idea from a lot of Christians, just like you're saying, that you got to pull up yourself by your own bootstraps and be good enough. You know, and if you're not, you know, a lot of people believe that if you can say you believe in Jesus all you want, if you go out there and sin, you're going to hell.
Yeah, I do.
And so they just don't get it that, you know, the grace thing of when you put your faith in Jesus, that issue's settled forever.
They don't understand salvation 1 and 2.
Yeah.
Yeah, what I hear a lot of is if you really believed, you wouldn't go out and do those things.
No.
Not that you believed and now you lose your salvation. I hear a lot of, you must have never really been saved because you couldn't do that if you were saved. And it's like, really?
Show me that.
I don't think that's the way it works.
It's very interesting, the Galatians, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. And it lists 9. And so why is it singular? Why is fruit singular and it lists 9?
It's all in. It's one unit.
Yeah.
Given in the, I mean, it's but given at one time.
You see the
you're
character
filled,
of Christ.
You're filled.
You see, that's the character of Christ in right. you. All these things combined. And believers should try to be like Christ. And my answer every time, what would Christ do? Trust the Spirit. And the Spirit told him to dump that cable over, dump the cable over. The Spirit told him to heal, he'd heal. And Spirit, you know what the Spirit told him to do.
And I know. Did you have an answer to that?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me ask a question though. So, I know we've talked about this a little bit in the past. Christ, when he was in his humanity on earth, was completely dependent upon all of his power came from the filling of the Spirit in his humanity.
Okay. There are times, Chris, when he went to his deity.
Okay.
There are times.
Can we tell that through? I mean, I'm sure that. I mean, are there places where in his deity, you know, when you're reading this, hey, by the way, that's his deity.
Yes, I think there are times that you can, and there are times that you cannot.
Okay.
Before Abraham was, I am.
Huh?
Before Abraham was, I am.
That's his deity.
Yeah.
And so things like that. But I know John Hintz and I. It's just frightening. It really is. Sometimes we both laugh at how much alike he and I are, and in our understanding of things. But even he and I have tutored on. Well, is this from the Holy Spirit or is this from the deity of Christ? It's separate from that, and so it's not always easy to tell. It's not always, and if I covered that, I'd be very honest. I don't know if this is from his deity or from the humanity. And the reason that John emphasizes so much, because that's what he wants to point out in those passages. I am deity. I am God. In other words, I am humanity. And therefore, I depend on the Holy Spirit. I am deity, and I'm demonstrating my deity to you. So those are the kinds of questions when you come across the passages. What does the context look like? Is he trying to teach us to depend on the Holy Spirit and depend on God, or is he saying, this is who I am. I am deity. And it's no dogma. No absolute way. Okay, what do you got, kid?
Most itself to accomplish the Christian life, not in the Holy Spirit, but it goes back. I think a good example is that that audio clip from Chaper on that guy from Charlotte, where he had this thing, I'm going to do better next time.
Yeah, God. Do better, God.
And where Chaper stops him right there and
yeah.
says, and haven't you heard of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's exactly a good example. Chaper's one teaching.
You know, it makes me think that the reason why it may be that it's hard to grab a hold of that is because faith is so abstract. You know, we're told to trust in the Spirit, and people want, you know, the flesh just wants a set of rules to go by.
Yeah.
Where faith is, you're loose. You're just, okay, I don't know what I'm going to do next. I'm going to trust the Spirit.
Right? Faith is totally opposed to our flesh nature.
Yeah, because it's really, it opens up more than one direction.
Yeah.
It opens up a variety of directions that God can take you. And it may be unsettling a little bit to say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do when I go out and do it. But God, I'm just going to trust you. Instead of saying, well, okay, I know I got to do this and this and this. Right? I mean, that just gives you something to hold down and say, I know I got to do this.
Oh, yeah.
But the Spirit, trusting the Spirit is more an act of faith to say, I don't know what I'm going to do, and I'm going to trust God.
The law has a grip. Love doesn't. And that's why the Roman Church is so opposed to so many freedoms that Protestantism gives the believer. And they say, look, this caused a lot of mess. And indeed, it has caused a lot of mess. But do we take, just because it's called mess, do we take away the grace of God? No. Can't do that.
Well, I mean, the secular representation of that is America. We had freedom.
Yeah.
And what have we systematically done is given it. The only reason we're in the condition we are in today is because we've given it away as people,
yeah.
as Americans. It's not because of the government.
No.
It's because we have
foreign power.
Systematically pushed our freedom, our liberty, our faith is, we're going to go out and, like I say, secular, yeah. we're going to go out and do, and what happens, happens. No, I need the equation. If I do A, B, and C, I'll get D.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If I sign up on this website and I do these things and I show up for this, then I'll be taken care of.
Yeah.
And we don't want freedom.
Because there's that element of unknown.
Right.
That faith says, you know, I don't know, but God knows.
There's an insecurity in freedom.
And there's a huge insecurity in faith.
It's huge.
If you don't, doubt. There is always doubt, even in faith. There's doubt.
Yep.
It's just a matter.
That's why on our Wednesday night class we studied how did Christ consider it risk to tell the Father, to your hands I commit my spirit. To Christ is not a risk. Right. And group faith is not, it's not a risk. The believer believes these things, it's not a risk. But to some, it's a risk. And faith is totally antithetical to our flesh nature and flesh way of thinking. And
fun when you get there, though.
Huh?
It's fun when you get there, though.
All
so
right.
I tell the kids, I'm like, it's amazing. It's just crazy how you just, it's not an I don't care.
No.
It's, yeah, I care.
Yeah.
I don't know.
I trust
you. I don't have to know. I really don't have to be good enough. You know, because I can't be.
An old hymn before y'all's time. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. That's all I need to know. And, page 28. What things keep men and believers from growing significantly in spiritual maturity and for purpose? Chris, what do you got?
The conversation we were just having, if you feel that you have to be good enough, then you feel enslaved. And being enslaved to submitting to God's will is against our flesh nature.
And also what you read in Colossians. Philosophies of man, all these things. And then in the last part, about all the sins that we have.
Yeah, absolutely.
So it's either they get hung up on legalism and all that stuff in the world, or on their sin nature. And either one, and one's not worse than the other. Even though a lot of Christians think it is, one's not worse than the other. And what things keep many believers from growing significantly, because they get entrapped in the thinkings of man and satisfying their flesh nature. All right, what did you have?
The Spirit.
because by His Spirit, the Word of God. Absolutely. How'd you word it?
Not knowing is what I would put.
So you think just not knowing is going to get you into this class?
I don't know.
Not knowing the Word of God and being ignorant. Ignorance of the Word of God.
Yeah.
Is.
I agree.
There's that Old Testament verse, my people perish for lack of knowledge.
That's right. That's right. And the thing is, in some of the cases, it's because their pastor isn't teaching, but in most cases, they don't want a pastor that does teach. And we studied that. I forgot what it was, but there are three reasons why you do not know. Right in the 9:15 class. One, your pastor isn't teaching you. Two, if he is teaching you, you don't care to hear it. You know, it doesn't make any difference to you. No impact in your life. So these are the kind of things. They get so caught up in the world. There's so much to do. I was so thankful in a negative sort of way that God had sent me to certain parts of California. I mean, the beautiful mountains over here, a great ocean over here. My church would have to call, where are we meeting today? Up in the mountains or out on the beach? And when I traveled to California, I went to one, visited one church, and my goodness, not the pastor, but the people looked out this window at the ocean. And I thought, forget it! Forget it!
Slide
yeah, exactly! Oh, man!
Open it back up when church is open. Yeah. All right.
But on the other hand, I wouldn't want to be sitting there looking at it, looking at the waters and the beach and trying to preach about hell and damnation. So, there's just too much to offer the world today. It's like, I think we could honestly say one of the reasons for the success of the Risleys, there's nothing else for those people that they minister to.
Yep.
No TV, no internet, no cell phones, no iPads, iPods, and all the rest of it. He comes in, gives them their first book, a piece of paper with scripture on it, and my goodness, you're hungry. You want it. I used to be America. But then you have the TV and so many other things to challenge. So, all right, let's see here. Okay, page 30. Let's see what we got on page 30. In what ways is God like an earthly father? In what ways is He different from an earthly father? And, Brian, why don't you start us on that?
Let's see. He's like an earthly father in that He cares for us like an earthly father should. How is He different? Well, He's more than an earthly father because he has provided what eternally what we need, whereas the earthly father can't do that.
Okay.
So an earthly father, you know, is supposed to be concerned for his child and make provision for the child and nurture it and raise it up. God does that through the Spirit. He helps us to grow in our faith and our knowledge of the Word of God. But an earthly father can't do that. So the earthly father is limited where the heavenly father isn't.
Okay. Chris?
He's like an earthly father in that God loves, provides, and protects us. He disciplines us for our own good, and God desires a relationship with us. He's unlike in that His ways are perfect and above man's, and he desires us to worship and completely trust Him.
Good.
Kind of like what Chris said, God has a plan and provision for our life, and He's different in that He's infinite, unbounded, and His character is perfect.
I think years ago was one of the saddest, eye-opening days I had that talked about years ago. I talked about the Father, the earthly Father's love and all that. And this lady flat told me, damn my father. He molested me, raped me as a little girl, continually. I don't see God as my Father. God didn't do that. And I went, wow. How am I going to teach about God's loving a Father to a person that's never had a loving Father? In fact, just the opposite. Not having a Father, but not having even had a loving Father, having one that abuses you. And that goes on way too much today. Even a boy getting beat and all that neglect. And my goodness, in the Dallas Morning News just this last week, some woman locked her kids up in a closet for years and years and years, and there's so many different things going on. It's I don't do it. I can keep doing it, but almost with apology when I relate to God as our Heavenly Father and all this, and I may even yell no more than I do, but I probably would say something like the way our Earthly Father should be.
And I heard you specifically say that a second ago. Have you ever read the book The Shack? Have you ever read it? It's a novel, and it turned into a movement at some point in time, but it's the way the gentleman who was describing, it's all about Christ and the description of the relationship and this father who lost his daughter in a tragic, kidnapping, murder kind of thing.
Yeah.
It's really hard to get through the first couple of chapters, but once you get through, it's his coming to terms with God. Right, in the relationship, but one of the things that they talk about, because he had a horrific childhood with his father, but God came to him, this was really cool, God came to him as an overweight black woman, because he had a relationship with this kind of a woman, not that person, but in his past. And the whole thing, the way this guy painted the picture of God and this, God the Father and the Spirit, and Jesus, it was amazing. The way, I don't agree with all his theology, but it was amazing in the way he presented it. The way he was presenting was, God comes to you, and however you need in order for you to relate to him. So back to, hey, you may not have a father that you... God doesn't come to you like that. God comes to you like whatever you need.
Yeah.
And I thought, if you haven't had a chance to read it, it's a powerful book.
Yeah.
I mean, like I said, I wouldn't teach from the pulpit this book. That's not the point.
No.
But it is, it'll make you stop and really think.
I told my daughter, I read a story in the newspaper that when she was probably 13 or so. I said, this story is a picture of God's love for us. And the story was, these two teenagers, there's a girl, had a boyfriend, and the boyfriend was bad news. And he influenced her to kill, that they too would kill her parents. And so one night, they go into her parents' bedroom with a shotgun and blow them both away. The mother dies, the father survived. They left them both for dead. The father crawled to a neighbor's house, like he lived out in the country, and he had to crawl across a pasture or something, and he lived. And, they had the trial. And the teenage boy, got life or whatever, and so they were trying the daughter. And so they put the father on the stand. This is her father. And the courtroom is just completely silent, and they're asking him what happened and so forth. And he recounted how they both came in and shot him. And his wife died. And so this guy's talking to the prosecutor or the defense attorney, whoever it was. So he says, and she's on the stand or over there with her attorney. And he looks at the father and says, do you still love your daughter? And man, they said, hey, all eyes were on the father. And he says, yes, I do. That's my daughter. And man, that is just, my daughter was just, tears. I said, that's the love of God to us. That she did not deserve any love from her father. And he still loved her. And you know that girl was sitting there not wanting to hear that he still loved her.
She did
not deserve it.
No.
And so it was like a knife in her heart that my father still loves me.
Yeah.
And I
Yeah. That's a picture.
That's a good,
God's
that's
love.
A good point. Taking it from her, what she heard. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see. I passed out. I'm gonna do it with my copy today. More. And what I want to do outside of. Do you have to pass out today?
This stuff here?
Start 32?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's do, for next week, besides kids picking up, let's do 36. And 40. And we'll have those, and we'll read all that, but we'll have those for the assignments next week. All right, very good. Got a very good morning, very good time today. I really enjoyed the day. Good stuff. And
Well, I hope my friend, he acts like he may come visit us. I want to introduce him to you.
Good, please, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, he lives in Louisville, and I said, well, we drive, you know, over here to Plano from Louisville. And
yeah.
I said, whatever you do, don't go to a Catholic church. Don't go to a Church of Christ. He said, well, there's a few churches around our area. And
well, there's that Great Prophet Church.
Oh, God.
I'm not going to stop telling where you shouldn't go. Just give him an address.
Give me some places that
are not coming there. Here. This one's at least close.
How about early Bible? Are they pretty sound now?
Man, I'm really disappointed in him.
Is that right?
Yeah. I think they're straight on the gospel, but the guy is... He heaps praise on the Pope. I don't understand that. I just don't understand it. He graduated from Wheaton, and I think he got a master's or even a PhD from Dallas.
Was it one of the problems? Some of the things the Pope does is good, but they're only good as a result of the Spirit-filled life, not in trying to be good as he is. And there lies the problem. And this was one of the great problems with Martin Luther when he broke the Catholic Church. He was saying that there are things that are good, but they're not good in and of themselves. They're good only as a result of having a saving experience with Christ in the Spirit-filled life. And that's really hard to make
well,
that distinction.
What damage does that do to a
Catholic
who says, you know, I've got to earn my salvation,
yep.
And to hear a Protestant say the Pope is a great guy?
Yeah.
He's okay.
Yeah.
He doesn't think he needs to know anything different about the gospel or anything.
Absolutely. That's
and
the evil
so
of
you
it.
Keep him in a state of not knowing the truth of
yep.
the gospel.
And keep him that way. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Chris, why don't you close in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for this time together this evening, this afternoon. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God and study and just continue to build our relationship with you. And Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We ask that you take these things that we learned this afternoon and put them in our minds and in our souls for recall and motivation to continue to pursue the spiritual maturity and continue to glorify you in all that we do. Father, thank you for this time together in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, good.
Was Irving Bible Church, was that where Dean first taught? When he,
who?
Dean. Did he not teach there?
No.
Where did he teach when he was in seminary? There's something when one of his tapes was talked about that when he was at Dallas Seminary, that they said you have to have some practical experience. And so they...
For a little while like that, yeah, it may have been. It may have been Irving Bible. It may have been. I thought you meant as a church.
No.
Okay.
But you said you went there too.
Yeah,
to
I taught there.
To teach.
Yeah, taught the children.
That was amazing.